Grace and peace be multiplied among us today by our Savior Jesus, who was and is to come. Amen. Please be seated. There we go. The text today is this Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 26. And Robert just read it a couple of minutes ago. I'm not going to read it again in its entirety. But it's the very first verse, in fact, the very first phrase of the first verse that I want to emphasize, focus on specifically these words. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is our text. Well, now it's your turn to think about the good old days. What do you remember from those days? And now, this is permission to reminisce. For some of us, that's recent good old days, and for some of us, that's maybe a little bit further back good old days. But what do you remember about the good old days? What was better? What have we perhaps lost a sense of? I know in the first service, there were a couple people who put up their hands. I'm throwing it out to you. What do you remember about the good old days? What do you think, Elsie? You got some exercise, whether you liked it or not, walking to school. You know, probably that phrase, when I was little, we walked to school. That's probably been emphasized and reminded to our younger generation more than a few times. What about you, Dave?
Horse and buggy days.
You remember the horse and buggy days?
I know.
Absolutely. That's amazing. Dave, you always look such a young person still with vigor. But to think about you driving a horse and buggy, that just made my morning. Yeah. Yeah. What about you, Robert?
Back when I was growing up, I was thinking about this the other day, is that we're so connected now with everything we have, internet and cell phones and everything. In the old days, everybody seemed to be a little bit more calm, less stressed, because we were disconnected from all of that, which was not a bad thing, because if somebody phoned you about shopping, they knew, just one later. Nobody was panicked about missing it.
Okay, maybe more patience with each other. Yeah, patience. Even though we have cell phones today, sometimes it doesn't always bring peace of mind to our modern lives. That's so true. Yeah, someone else was waving at me. What do you think? Okay, right. You'd be outside all day, only come in when the lights go on. You know, I bet you we could do this all day. I bet you if we really got down to it, we could start reminiscing and start writing things down and remember what life used to be like in the good old days. It's fun, isn't it, to reminisce about the good old days. You know, though, one of those things about human nature is that they were probably also the bad old days. And thank you, Luke, for reminding us that life was probably also very hard back then, at least in some aspects, like running water, hot water, diseases, things like whether it was safe to eat food or not, and all of the modern conveniences, which sometimes we complain about and we find it really easy, sometimes those things have actually saved our lives or prolonged our lives. And so when we think about the old days, the olden days, as we used to call them when I was little, we have to recognize that some things were wonderful, some things were downright hard, nasty, and difficult. Most things are quite different, but there are some things that have been preserved that are trustworthy, that are just as dependable back in those days as they are today, and we need. And so this is the point. This is why we're looking at this passage from Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 represents a huge hinge point for God's people Israel. They were standing right on the brink of entering into the land of promise, the promised land, which God had been talking about and promising to his people for generations, right from the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs who lived in that land. He had been promising that this will be your land. But then you remember that after Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt and became part of that culture and then were made slaves and taken advantage of and oppressed in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then after their exodus from Egypt and God's people wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years, they had been without their land. They had been looking forward to it, anticipating it, as God's promise was still trustworthy, but they hadn't entered it yet. And so now in the book of Deuteronomy, this passage that we find ourselves reading, that Robert read for us, it's right on the brink of going into that land. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, the second reading of the law, where Moses reminds God's people what they've already heard some decades before when they were gathered around Mount Sinai, when they received the law the first time. He reiterates to them these trustworthy tenets of the structure of their society, what can be depended upon. And so what we read today was a small piece of that. It was about the offering of the first fruits, and included then in the offering of the first fruits is this ritualized remembrance of once we were in Egypt and God delivered us. Once we were slaves and God brought us out of slavery. And that phrase, it's kind of a peculiar phrase, a wandering Aramean was my father. That's how they were to begin their sacrifice. A wandering Aramean, that's Jacob, who went down into Egypt. And God's instruction then to his people through his servant Moses is that when they enter into the land, when they're going into this new reality, when they're becoming this people rooted to then now farms and permanent houses, and they're going through all these changes, to remember where they've come from, to remember what God has done for them in their past, the rescue, the deliverance that he has brought them out of slavery and settled them in this new land. I wonder if you can imagine yourself in their place for a moment, standing on the brink of being settled in the promised land in Canaan. What was going to change for that people? I imagine some things were going to get easier. For instance, it was going to be probably easier to grow a garden. If you imagine like a nomadic tribe of traveling people going through the desert for 40 years, it's a little bit hard to grow a garden and to have sort of reliable places where you grow food from. But coming into Canaan, they were going to settle down, and they were going to have a farm that they could tend to year after year. Life was going to get easier. But I wonder if some things also were going to get more difficult for them. I wonder if when they remember their time in the desert, picture this, I wonder if any of them, even say 10 years into their time in Canaan, thought, back in the good old days when we wandered in the desert, can you imagine anyone saying that? What would they have lost, I wonder? Well, for one thing, God's provision was much more apparent. And if you're a nomadic people wandering in the desert and relying on God even for the very food you're eating and the water you're drinking every day, relying on God like that, that's a different thing than having, say, a garden and a well, isn't it? I wonder if some of the old-timers, as they got settled in Canaan, would tell their young ones, when I was little, we didn't have houses, we didn't have farms, we wandered in the desert, but God fed us. God sustained us. He fed us with manna. It fell from heaven, and we gathered it every morning, and we made bread out of it, and he fed us with water from a rock. When Andrew and I were first married, we had an opportunity in the first year of our marriage second or third year of our marriage, to go to Cameroon for about a year, and we lived as short-term missionaries in Cameroon in a very different culture, very different place, and at first, you know, the novelty of a new culture just seems wonderful and striking, and everything new is exciting. And, you know, for instance, they would turn off the lights. Sometimes we had power outages at night, and so there'd be no electricity, and so you couldn't do much, but you could read. And so we would read big books, like long novels, all these classics of literature, and I thought, man, isn't this wonderful to live in a culture where you have time to read, and there's nothing else really to do, so you can read. And that got old after a little while. You know, it's nice to have electricity. One of the experienced missionaries, while we were on that trip, told us during that first season, he said, you know, things are probably seeming like everything is wonderful here, and everything is much better than it used to be, or than it was in Canada for you. And we were sort of nodding. He said, in a couple of weeks or maybe a few months, he said, everything is going to seem much worse here. And everything in Canada is going to seem much, much more wonderful and better. And he said, and then after, you know, after those kind of first bumps smooth out, so the experienced missionaries who've been here for a few years, they recognize some things are better. Some things are better back in your home country. Most things are different. And so just to navigate that change with a sense of balance takes some patience, doesn't it? For God's people who were entering into a new reality in the settled promised land of Canaan, they needed balance. They needed to be reminded of what could be trusted. What was at the center of their society holding them together that would continue to be a dependable support even as their lives and their daily lives changed greatly. In a land flowing with milk and honey where they were prone to forget that God was the one who had sustained them and who even in that blessed, abundant land was sustaining them still, where they were prone to forget where they had come from and their need for their Lord, God provided these words and this structure, this skeleton for their society to hang on. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt. It was like remembering where they've been, where they come from, and who were they as a people. Well, why are we talking about this today? Of course, the challenge for us today is similar, isn't it? To think about where we've come from and where we're going. Think for just a minute about the world in 2019. Who could have imagined that we would be here in this modern place, these modern times? Who could prepare for the challenges that we're facing today where life is different? I don't need to remind you of how different it is. You live in the world every day and remember what it used to be like and you experience its challenges now. It's a different place. The point, dear friends, is that we're all navigating monumental culture changes. And if you ever think that maybe change is difficult, change is uniform and constant throughout our lives. Nobody is ever not changing. And so to be able to navigate through the changes in our culture, the changes in our lives, in our families, the changes in our occupations, in our careers, with balance, to stay grounded and to remember who we are, who God has made us to be, this takes patience. It takes good reminders, too. I wonder today, what are the changes that you're coping with? Maybe I wonder if you're coping with differences in your immediate family life, your situation, whether you were married and perhaps aren't married anymore, or maybe you were married and now your spouse has passed away. Maybe you've lost someone in your family, either a parent or a sibling or a child even, and your immediate family is much different than it used to be. Navigating those kind of changes, there is no blueprint, no instruction manual for going through those massive life changes. And yet we do so knowing that Jesus is with us, that He has promised to be part of our lives, no matter if they are out of sorts or if they feel all put together. Maybe you're navigating a new job or a new school. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're in a new city, and you're just starting out. How will you stay anchored and balanced? How will you stay grounded and remember who you are? This is where I want to invite you to recognize the rootedness, to recognize the roots of a place like this, which reminds you of who you are. For dear friends, you were created in the imagination of God, and He put you here. He brought you into being and He put you into this good land. And He gave you your faculties, your gifts, your uniqueness, all those things about you that everybody says, nobody is like this. Nobody is like you, like you are like you. Jesus wrote all of those details into your life. He brought you into being. But dear friends, it doesn't end there. Jesus, our Savior, came into our world full of all His broken creatures, all His confused and sometimes hurting and hurt creatures, and He entered into our pain and into our human lives and started navigating the changes with us. His ministry time, His time of discipling the followers that came in his wake, in his school, was spent showing them another way to live, showing them a life of generosity, of giving, of sacrifice, even as he took his path towards the cross, and as he took upon himself the weaknesses, the sins, the failures of all humanity, as he died in our place on the cross and then rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. Jesus showed us the way. And this is an anchoring point, friends. If Moses told his people, instructed God's people to remember their exodus from Egypt, today we are reminded, we are invited to remember our deliverance from sin, from slavery, from failure, from death. Jesus has delivered us. He has brought us from death to life. And even though we weren't there, we didn't see it with our own eyes, those who were wrote it down in a way that's compelling, and they made it such a story that could not be overlooked, couldn't be put on the shelf. And it's been shared all the way down through the ages, a thread of strength, a foundation of human society all the way down since the time of Jesus. What am I inviting you to do? Well, I'm inviting you to both need and celebrate this story for yourself. That's the only way that it'll continue to become a vital part of life in the future, a life for our kids, our grandchildren. It's when I know that I need Jesus' forgiveness. When I know that I need a fresh start every day. You know, our culture, no matter how it changes, will always require a capacity for forgiveness. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever wondered, how would people ever live and have a capacity for forgiveness if not for Jesus? If not for the sense of newness and forgiveness and grace that comes from Jesus, then we would just be racking up endless debts of annoyance, of failure, of letting each other down. But in fact, we do. We have Jesus at the center of our humanity. He has given us grace. He has welcomed us in. He has forgiven us. His mercy and His grace is new every morning. I know that I need this. I know that I need it more than anything else in my life. And that's how, for me, I remember where I've come from and that treasure which I'm giving to my own children. And so, as I bring my thoughts to a conclusion today, as I invite you to go out and reinvent the world and navigate the change in the culture and make it into the world that Jesus is creating it to be through you, I invite you to know your need for Him. To know your deep need for God's love and forgiveness in Jesus, that enduring foundation of society, that never-ending need for His grace. May you remember those things. May it keep your heart steadfast and faithful, and dependable, trustworthy. May it make you transparent. And may it be your witness to the unchanging power of Jesus, His foundational role in the lives of all people, be they His people thousands of years ago, or a few years ago, or today, or many years from now to come. For His glory and for the sake of His enduring power in the world, amen. And now may the peace of God transform your hearts, give you that sense of shining with His light as you are sent out into His world. Amen.